Well, all good things, at least on earth, come to an end. And thus we bring this meeting to an end with tonight's lesson. I want to thank you all for the opportunity to come and be with you this week. My wife and I have known of the church here back when we lived in Wildersville around 10 years ago. We visited the church some. But this week has let me get to know you better and hopefully let us draw closer to one another. And I'm thankful for the opportunity that I had to be here. And I pray the Lord continue to bless you all in your work and your effort here in this area, that you'll be a shining light to this community, and that the Lord's cause can be furthered by the work here at Old Hickory. I want to thank all those who played a role in ministering to me this week and keeping me fed from all the different plates that I sampled at the potluck Sunday, to my initiation to sushi in the week, and everything else in between. I want to thank all the men who've led singing this week with, I believe, a different song leader every time we've come together. And that shows the blessing that the church here has to have so many able men to do so. I'd love to take a few of you home with me, so if you want to move, we'll find a place for you. We can use you in Hendersonville. I thank the elders for the invitation to come, for having the confidence in me to lead in the study of God's Word this week. And I thank the Smalleys for being willing to put up with me by housing me. Being born and raised in Columbia, I've known of the Smalleys when they lived in town. But I have to say, by being able to stay with them this week, now I feel that I really know them. And I know that my life has been better for it. And I'm thankful for the time I've had to spend with them and get to know them better. I did have my doubts, though, when I showed up Saturday night and was greeted with an Auburn shirt, but we've survived anyway, and I'm thankful for our time, and you mean a lot to me. And speaking about the elders, you're blessed to have the situation here where you have an elder and a preacher in one, and not all congregations have that blessing. In 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 17, Paul said, "The elders who rule well are to be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who work hard at preaching and teaching." And I urge you to please God by honoring your elders and showing them the honor and respect that's due them. And I guess also owe you a little bit of a word of apology. I led some astray last night with my false homework assignment. It wasn't intentional. Mistake was, about the time I ended last week's lesson, I realized I forgot to put a note about tonight's lesson, and trying to think off the top of my head, I gave the wrong information. But hopefully you got the email late last night or early this morning to get you on the right track for what we're going to be studying tonight. We're not looking in the book of Ephesians. It doesn't start with an E. But what we will be considering this evening is found in 2 Timothy chapter 1. Here in 2 Timothy chapter 1, we find our final obscure name that we want to consider in our study this week. And I also want to emphasize tonight that I've been saying all week, whether you've noticed it or not, obscure name for a reason. As Bob pointed out to me last night, one of the obscure names last night wasn't a person. And as I told him, I never said obscure people. I said obscure names. Ebenezer's not a person, but it is a name in Scripture, so if you notice that too, that's why I've emphasized names all week, even though most of them are people. And tonight, we are back to people. And our final one to consider tonight is Onesiphorus. Now look at the name closely. It's not one found in the book of Philemon. It's not a runaway slave, Onesimus. And I hesitate to even mention his name because I know I'm liable to start calling Onesiphorus Onesimus the rest of the evening. So if I do, I'll just tell you now, I'm sorry, you know what I'm trying to say, and make that change in your mind at least. And really, the only time we see Onesiphorus even mentioned in the Bible is here in the passage that's noted, and one brief mention later on in the same book, over in chapter 4 and verse 19, which we'll notice later in the evening. If you looked in 2 Timothy for some obscure names, you probably found several of them, because we do find several, but most of them in this book are mentioned in a negative way, with nothing positive said about them. If you look in chapter 1 In verse 15, Paul there mentions Phygellus and Hermogenes, but says they turned away from him. If you come over to chapter 2, verses 17 and 18, he talks about Hymenaeus and Philetus. But he said that they strayed concerning the truth. In chapter 3 and verse 8, Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses. In chapter 4, Demas, having loved this present world, has deserted me. And also in chapter 4 and verse 14, he mentions Alexander, the coppersmith, said he did me much harm. Most of these obscure names, Paul didn't have anything very positive to say, but about Onesiphorus, he did. And I want us to consider him this evening, the positive things that were stated about him, and hopefully we can learn from him more how we ought to be in God's service ourselves. I want us to focus on what he did. What was it that Onesiphorus did that was worthy of Paul even mentioning him, even though we don't talk about him a lot? Well, there are several things we find in the text that I mentioned on the screen a moment ago, but I listed there. One of the first we find is that he refreshed. If you look in chapter 1, verse 16, Paul there said, "He often refreshed me." Basically, Paul was always happy to see Onesiphorus coming because he's always refreshed by him, uplifted, edified, encouraged by him. In the book of Proverbs, in Proverbs 25 and verse 13, the wise man there said, "Like the cold of snow in the time of harvest is a faithful messenger to those who send him, for he refreshes the soul of his masters." And notice when Paul talked about the refreshment he received from Onesiphorus, he said he often refreshed me. This wasn't just a one-time occurrence. One time Paul needed him, Onesiphorus was there, but it's an ongoing thing, often in his life. Onesiphorus was there for Paul when he needed refreshment. And we see others mentioned in the Bible. If you go all the way back to Genesis chapter 18, and these examples really help give us an understanding, I believe, of what's involved in the refreshment that's mentioned. In Genesis 18 and verse 5, Abraham said to his visitors who came to him, said, "I will bring a piece of bread that you may refresh yourselves." So we see there the comfort that Abraham provided for these men as they were traveling. In 1 Samuel chapter 16 and verse 23, it says David would take the harp and play it with his hand, and Saul would be refreshed. And then we come back to the New Testament in 1 Corinthians chapter 16. There Paul said in verses 17 and 18 of others, that they have refreshed my spirit. I want to ask a question. Do you refresh others? Are you a refreshment? Are you like that cold of snow that the wise men talked about? Are you pleasant in the lives of others? Are they glad to see you coming, or do they turn away? Do they dread seeing your presence? Now, I want to make sure this statement is completely recorded. Nobody edits it in any way. But this church here needs to provide refreshment every time the doors are opened. Not coffee and donuts, but encouragement, edification, exhortation. That's the kind of refreshment that the Lord's people need to be offering to one another. And there are various ways we can do that. One of the ways we're commanded to do so is through our singing. If you look in Ephesians 5 and verse 19, Colossians 3 and verse 16, there we see that we're to teach and admonish one another with our singing. And I'm thankful God doesn't say we have to sing well, but He does say we need to sing. And we sing because our brethren need refreshment. And that's one way we provide it. Another thing, though, we see about Onesiphorus is that he was not ashamed. Paul said in verse 16 also, "He was not ashamed of my chains." Now, there was a time in Paul's life that others seemingly were ashamed of him. In the same book, even, if you come back to chapter 4. In chapter 4 here in 2 Timothy, if you drop down to verse 16, Paul said, "At my first defense, no one supported me, but all deserted me. May it not be counted against them." I'm confident that if Onesiphorus was there in Rome at this time, Paul couldn't have made this statement. Because he would not have been ashamed of Paul or his change, and he'd have stood right there beside him and supported him. Paul needed an Onesiphorus there in Rome when he made that statement. And there are people in our lives, fellow brothers and sisters, who need an Onesiphorus in their lives, who aren't ashamed to take a stand beside them. In our society, we're bombarded by immorality, all kinds of opposition. Some of even our leaders take stands that are against God. And as we try to take a stand for what's right, we need others who aren't ashamed to stand up and boldly proclaim the truth. It's not always popular, but it needs to be done. And we need to support one another in doing that, not being ashamed of the truth, not being ashamed of our brethren, but boldly taking a stand when necessary against the devil and the forces that he brings against us. Have you ever been ashamed of somebody else? Maybe especially somebody a little more vocal about their stand for the Lord than you are. Have you ever been ashamed about the Lord Himself? Maybe some stand that He requires us to take, but your friends maybe were teasing you or encouraging you to do something different. Oh, come on. Your parents will never know. Nobody will find out. What are you, just some goody-two-shoes? But they'll say all kinds of things to us to try to get us to be ashamed of the gospel, ashamed of even our fellow brothers and sisters, our parents who are trying to take a stand for what's right. We can't afford to be ashamed. If you come back here to 2 Timothy and look this time in chapter 2, at the latter part of verse 12 in chapter 2, Paul said of Christ, if we deny Him, He also will deny us. We can't afford to be ashamed and turn away from Him, because we can't afford for Him to turn away from us. We need the attitude that Paul shows in chapter 1 and verse 12, when he says, for this reason I also suffer these things, but I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that He is able to guard what I have entrusted to Him until that day. That's the attitude that Onesiphorus had. And that's the attitude that we need. Unashamed of the Lord. Unashamed of His cause. Unashamed of our fellow brothers and sisters who are trying to stand up for what's right. Be an Onesiphorus to those around you. And also notice, as Paul talks about what he did, he says that he searched. In verse 17, he eagerly searched for me. Now, why would Onesiphorus be searching for Paul at this time? Well, remember where Paul is in prison when this was written. Why would most people search for a prisoner? Hopefully, to visit them, to provide some care for them. In Matthew chapter 25 and verse 36, that's what Jesus said we need to do. He said, I was in prison and you came to me. And most likely that's when Onesiphorus provided the refreshment, the encouragement for Paul, when he was shut up in chains there in prison, when he needed someone to be there for him. Onesiphorus searched for him. And notice also here it said he eagerly searched for Paul. Some other versions, the King James Version here says he sought me out very diligently. New King James says he sought me out very zealously. The NIV says he searched hard for me. Onesiphorus put a lot of effort into finding Paul. Obviously, it wasn't an easy thing, but he kept looking and searching till he found him. Now, when we see needs around us, are we that diligent? Are we that eager? Are we that zealous? Maybe it's somebody we know needs some encouragement in some way. Maybe somebody's been missing at worship. And we say, well, you know, we need to call them. We need to encourage them. So we go home and we call them, and guess what? We get a busy signal. Nobody answers. So what do we do? Say, well, I tried. And all we need to do is try calling again. And again. Be diligent. Don't give up in your efforts. When you know something good needs to be done, be zealous in it. Be fervent. Try hard to reach out to those that need you. In fact, we know Onesiphorus tried so hard that finally he found Paul. He didn't stop until he did. And when we think of the fact that there are others around us that have needs in their lives, we need to be diligent and keep searching till we find, till we meet their needs. In James chapter 5, all the way to the end of the book, the end of the chapter, in James 5 verses 19 and 20, James said, "My brethren, if any among you strays from the truth..." Has that ever happened here? Probably all of you, whether you're a part of this congregation or others, you know somebody who strayed from the truth, who needed to be returned back to the right way. And maybe you've reached out to them, but they shunned you. They weren't interested. They weren't ready. Were you diligent? Did you keep trying? And we see here on this occasion, James says, when one turns away from the truth and one turns him back. How many times do you have to try sometimes to turn somebody back to the truth? Might be 3, maybe 4, maybe 5 times. Maybe it's just a matter of you trying and being persistent enough until finally you catch them at just the right moment in their life, when they're receptive, when they're ready to turn. And it's worth that try to find them. Because James says, result is, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. Keep trying until you find. Jesus in Luke chapter 15 states it a different way. He gives us there in this chapter the parable of various lost things. If you look in Luke 15, beginning of verse 4, Jesus said, "What man among you, if he has 100 sheep and has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open pasture and go after the one which is lost until he finds it? When he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost.' I tell you, in the same way, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. Or what woman, if she has 10 silver coins and loses one coin, does not light a lamp and sweep the house and search carefully until she finds it? When she has found it, she calls together her friends and neighbors, saying, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found the coin which I had lost.' In the same way, I tell you, there is joy in the presence of the angel of God over one sinner who repents." We all need the zeal of Onesiphorus when it comes to searching and looking and finding those in need. Whether it be to minister to some need that they have or possibly save their soul, we need the attitude that Onesiphorus had when he searched and searched till he found Paul and was a refreshment to him. And we know about the service that he provided. Not only did he provide service to Paul, seemingly, at least not in Rome, but also talks about the service he provided in Ephesus there in verse 18. Other versions, again, New King James talks about how he ministered to me at Ephesus. And the NIV, how many ways he helped me in Ephesus. And in other lessons, we've emphasized this week the need for us to be ministers, to be servants. We've even talked about how on the day of judgment, according to Matthew 25, that we can be saved or lost based on how we've ministered to others, the service that we've provided. We see that Onesiphorus provided that service. He provided that help that others needed. And as a result of the things that Onesiphorus did, in my own terminology, he shined. Now, in Paul's language, Paul said in verse 18, "And you know very well how many ways." Paul said, you can see the kind of man that Onesiphorus is, because he's more than just a man of inward feelings. He's a man of outward action. And you see in his life his stand for the Lord, his love for truth, his service to others. He shines before others. And he didn't do it just to be seen by others, as Jesus talks about the Pharisees and condemned them just to be seen by men. Onesiphorus seemed to do it out of love for the Lord and care for other people. And it couldn't help but be seen. And that's the same in our lives. We don't do certain deeds so others will see us to get praise. Others talk about what great people we are. We do it because that's what the Lord wants us to do. And others will see. And others will learn from our example. In Matthew chapter 5, Jesus talks about the fact that we all need to be shining in His service. He says in Matthew 5 and verse 16, "Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven." Onesiphorus did this in his life. He was a shining light. Others could see, others knew the kind of man that he was. We need to be able to say, as Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, "Imitate me as I also imitate Christ." Don't just shine your light to be seen, but be a shining light in service of the Lord so others can see your works and so God can be glorified. Be an Onesiphorus. And if we do a quick review as we think about Onesiphorus, we see in the few verses that he refreshed, he wasn't ashamed. We see how he searched and he found Paul, how he served others. He was a shining light. He was a pretty good fellow, wasn't he? Be an Onesiphorus. But there's one more thing that Paul tells us about him that I think is important for us to notice. And that is, we see something that he needed. And what could a man like that need? A man that is that dedicated, a man that serves the Lord in that way? Well, I'll tell you what he needed. He needed mercy. In fact, he needed mercy to the point that really when Paul described him, that he gave bookends to his good by talking about the mercy that he needed. If you go back to verse 16, he began talking about him by saying, "The Lord grant mercy to the house of Onesiphorus." And then again in verse 18, "The Lord grant to him to find mercy from the Lord on that day." Now, how could such a great man need mercy? The same way that we all need the mercy of the Lord in our lives, no matter how good, no matter how dedicated we are to serving Him. In Luke chapter 17, in verse 10, Jesus said, "When you do all the things which are commanded you, say, 'We are unworthy slaves. We have done only that which we ought to have done.'" As good a man as Onesiphorus was, and as many good deeds as he did, he still didn't deserve to be saved. He was still an unworthy slave in need of God's mercy. Because Paul records a lot of good about it, but we don't know the whole story. We don't know the weaknesses that Onesiphorus had in his life. We don't know the moments that he would have sinned and fallen short of God's glory, but we know he did at some point, because all men sin. We all fall short of the glory of God. And no matter how good we may look before others, we all need the mercy of God for us to have any opportunity at being saved when this life is over. What will you say when you stand before God on the day of judgment? "Well, God, I hope you're looking down at me. I hope you saw how I refreshed other people. I hope you saw how I sought out the needs that others had and that I ministered to them. I was a great servant to you. I shined all over the place. Everybody saw what a great person I was. You've got to let me in." Well, if that's our attitude, we sound about like the Pharisees' prayer sounded. When you look in Luke chapter 18. In Luke 18, to paraphrase what he said in verse 11, basically said, "I don't rob or do unjust things or commit immorality." Went on to say in verse 12, "I fast twice a week. I pay tithes of all that I get." Basically try to say, "You know, Lord, I'm a pretty good guy." But then we see in verse 13 the attitude of the tax collector. Verse 13, "The tax collector, standing some distance away, was even unwilling to lift up his eyes to heaven, but was beating his breast, saying, 'God, be merciful to me, the sinner. That needs to be the attitude of each of us. No matter how dedicated we are in God's service, no matter how many good deeds we may accomplish, no matter how many temptations we overcome, we all need to say, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. Even a man like Onesiphorus needed the mercy of God. And men and women like each of us here tonight need the mercy of God in our lives. So as you look at Onesiphorus, how do you measure up? I haven't been here long enough to get to know each of you, to know how you measure up to all the good things that Onesiphorus did. Only you know that. Even those who are around you all the time may not completely know the true nature of your heart. But maybe you've done pretty good like Onesiphorus. But I don't have to know you very well to know that you still have the same need he had. You still need the mercy of God. And this night we ask you, are there steps that you need to take this evening to seek the mercy of God? Maybe you've yet to become a child of His. You've yet to enter into His service. And you need the mercy of God to become a Christian. You can seek that mercy this evening. The Lord waits for you to enter into His glory, as we talked about last night, by repenting of your sins, confessing His name, being buried with Him in water. As we notice there in Romans 6, you can be raised from the water of baptism in newness of life and receive the glory of being in Christ. Maybe you've done that. But as you look at your life, you haven't lived as you should. You haven't shined as you should in the Lord's service. And it's time to make some changes. It's time to again make your life right with the Lord. It's time to seek His mercy. And in whatever way you may need the mercy of the Lord in your life this evening, this invitation is for you. We hope you'll respond and receive His mercy by coming now as we stand and as we sing.